Today. And, before you answer this question, let me just define the word joy, what I mean by joy today. I'm going to use it as broadly as possible to mean things like gladness, contentment, satisfaction, cheerfulness. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to shout out your numbers. I'm not even going to ask you guys to raise your hands. But I think if I was to guess, I think most of us here today will rate our level of joy, hopefully between a 7 and an 8. Right? Somewhere in there? I hope so. And that's what I'm guessing. Is I think for the most part, I think we're pretty happy people, right? We're pretty happy in our lives. We're pretty content. I think we're also pretty satisfied. And again, I think for most of us, we're pretty cheerful people today. Especially if you've had your first cup of coffee. Have you guys had your first cup of coffee yet? Yeah, do you guys need to go downstairs and get your coffee? No? Okay, good. And you guys ought to be like the most cheerful people this morning, okay? Because I tell you right now, I have my coffee, so I'm pretty good. I'm doing pretty good this morning. And you know, why wouldn't we be happy, content, satisfied, and cheerful? I mean, we live in the best city in the world, rated in 2007. The Economist magazine rated Vancouver as the best city in the world. And you want to know why? These are the reasons. Because of low crime rates, yeah, little threat from instability or terrorism, okay, all right, I give them that one. Oh, I love this reason. Highly developed transport and communications infrastructure. Yeah, you know, yeah, exactly. And I'm thinking to myself, whoever rated this obviously has not spent a day driving driving across the Port Vancouver Bridge or any other Vancouver bridge, right? You know what it's like. Anyway, what else would we rate this for the best city in the world? Because we also have enviable healthcare. We have a diversity of culture. We have a clean environment. And we even have excellent institutions of education. And for that matter, that's why apparently we've been rated the best city in the world. And yet, interestingly enough, despite all this, we still face increasing levels of homelessness, household debt, child poverty, diminishing healthcare services, and exclusion of many segments of our society from a quality of life that should be expected in Vancouver and, in fact, all of Canada. You know, perhaps on a more personal level, according to the Canadian Mental Health Association, did you know that over 1.1 million Canadians suffer from major depression brought on by factors such as the lack of balance between work and life? It's called the overload syndrome. And financial issues is the number one reason for stress in our lives. And perhaps these realities speak to why we may not personally or as a larger community be comfortable to rate our level of joy, again, broadly defined as gladness, contentment, satisfaction, and cheerfulness, a 10. But interestingly enough, God desires for us to have joy. He desires for us to have pure joy. As he says here in John chapter 15, verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Do you believe today that God wants your life to overflow with joy? Yes? Yes, thank you. I was hoping for a yes, because if that was a no, I'd be like, guys, you know, we need to have a serious talk about here if you don't believe that God wants your life to overflow with joy. You know, last week I shared about the hope of Simeon. And during the time and place of political unrest in Israel's history, he had hope, even though his fellow countrymen did not. And it's ironic that while the Israelites were busy crying out to God for a savior, a man whose name means God hears has the privilege to witness, bless, and prophesy over God's Son because he has learned to listen to God, to trust in his promises, and to vigilantly wait with anticipation. God had heard, and God has sent a deliverer in human form to save all of mankind, as verse 32 reminds us that Jesus is to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. But you know, lest we think that that the son's arrival is all fun and games. Simeon prophesies to his parents, Joseph and Mary, that Jesus' birth will bring about division, opposition, and even rejection for himself and his family. As you see here in verse 34 to 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." And we again, like I said, this verse speaks to how Jesus' birth will bring about division, opposition, and even rejection. And we see that through the Gospels. Here are some examples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49-53, Jesus talks about how there will be division among his family. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7-16, when Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, it caused opposition from the Pharisees who said that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Or John chapter 6, verse 60-66, when Jesus himself felt the desertion of his disciples. These are the realities of what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. But the point is, that those of us who do seek to follow Jesus faithfully must recognize that amidst the hope that's found in Jesus is also pain and suffering, but it is not devoid of joy. It's not devoid of joy. And this leads us to our key verse today, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 36-38, which chronicles the joy of Anna. And he reads like this. This Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And what do we learn about Anna from this passage? What are some observations? Well, here are a few things. She is from the prophetic tradition, placing her among other female prophets, such as Miriam, sister of Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Deborah, in Judges 4, verse 4, the judge. Huldah, a prophet as well, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. You know, and just to clarify this morning as we read from Isaiah, you know, being a prophet in the Old Testament isn't so much about foretelling the future or predicting events as we think about it. But as Philip Yancey in the Bible Jesus read states, in strange and complex ways, the prophets present a wholly different view of the world. They offer hope and something else. A challenge for us to live out the world as God wants it in this life, right now. See, from God's point of view, the future has been determined. And the prophets spell out that future in glowing detail. Swords beaten into plowshares. A lamb recumbent beside a lion. A banquet feast. These are all found in Revelation. This is what God wants for this earth. And this is what God will accomplish on this earth. The end is settled. What remains is whether we will live believing it. Let me say it again. What remains is whether we will live believing it. Now for Anna, which her name means grace, she has lived most of her life as a prophetess, dedicating her life to the temple, speaking on behalf of God, believing the prophecies about the coming Messiah, offering hope to all who would listen. And just like Simeon, since her husband's death, she has prayed and worshipped at the temple, faithfully listening, faithfully watching, faithfully speaking from the temple courts. You see, because being a woman, she was not allowed to enter into the inner courts, as you can see from this picture. She's only allowed to stand from the outside. Because the inner courts were only reserved for the priests. You know, imagining yourself today, imagining that you have come and you worship God every single Sunday at this church, but you're never allowed to come into the sanctuary. You're only allowed to worship God from the courtyard outside. What does that say about you as a person? What does that say about you and your faith? Miracles of miracles. Imagine the joy and elation she must have felt when she saw Jesus coming up those temple steps in the arms of Mary, knowing that all her prophecies had come true. Essentially, what had happened is God came to her. God recognized her devotion. He valued her faith. He valued who she was. And she showed her how much He loved her. It's no wonder. It's no wonder she couldn't help but praise God and begin to tell everyone about the child to whom we were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna represents to us what real joy looks like amidst pain and suffering. You know, assuming that she was married at 14 and she buried her husband at 21, because it says, Scripture says, her husband died in 7 years. She was a really young widow, even by today's standards, even by the standards back then. And she could have easily remarried, but she did not. Let me just paint a picture of what life for a widowed woman in the first century would have looked like. First of all, it wasn't going to be easy. She could not own property. She could not have a job. She had no identity outside of her husband. She was, by legal terms, a non-person. She did not have anything to define her independence. And I hope this kind of revelation, this kind of new explanation, brings new meaning to James' instructions in James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We don't know how she came about to go and live at the temple. However, what we do know about her is this: her devotion and her faith define her character. Those are the things that define who she was, who she is. And she could have been bitter, like Naomi in the story in the book of Ruth, who has similar life circumstances, because Naomi also lost her husband. And not only that, Naomi lost her sons as well. And Anna didn't have that level of difficulty or circumstance, but still, there's some relation there. But she didn't allow this life circumstance, this early death of her husband, and what that meant, to define who she was. Instead, she learned to live a life that expressed God's nature. Let me just name a few here. Long-suffering. Patience. Hope. Grace-filled. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 to 23, it says, "What blessings await you when people hate you, exclude you, and mock you, and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man?" It says, "When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits for you in heaven." You know, this morning, I don't know how many of you noticed this, but our back door here at the church has a graffiti on it. And it actually is a pentagram, actually. That's what it is. And, you know, admittedly, when I came in this morning, I was a little disheartened. You know, I thought, man, somebody obviously, you know, I don't know what drove them to do that, to deface our property this way. I don't know. Did this person have a really bad night? Was this person perhaps in a drunken stupor and didn't really know what he or she was doing? Or was this person just so angry that somehow they had to lash out at something or someone and they decided to lash out against our church and paint this pentagram in the back on our back door? But you know, that's a blessing to us, I think. As I think about it this morning, this is what Scripture tells us already. That people will hate us, people will exclude us, people will mock us, people will curse us as evil because we choose to follow the Son of Man. And I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, it's appropriate that we have this graffiti on our door on Sunday. Because last Friday, Pastor Lawrence and myself had a good time of ministry over at Britannia Center. being able to go there and to bless the families this Christmas with food that you have donated. You have donated. And I know I'm really excited to even say that our church has come on board with this program. They were even willing to support it next year by actually contributing money to this program. So that every month now we'll have a definite amount of food to give, because we've had to miss a few this year because we didn't have enough. And that's amazing. And I thought, yeah, that's great. We are starting to make an impact in this community. And then we have this. And tell you right now, maybe I'm over-spiritualizing things or whatever, but I don't think the evil one or the enemy likes what we're doing. Amen? Yeah. Should rejoice in that, because that means we're doing something. When we face opposition, that means we're doing something that the evil one doesn't like. We're starting to live out our faith. We're starting to put our works to our faith. See, when Jesus demands that we rejoice, he hasn't forgotten that the kind of world we live in, it is filled with pain. It is filled with suffering. And he promises that suffering will fall on his disciples. But the joy that he commands, that he speaks of, is not joy light. It is not superficial or marked with fake cheeriness. You know how it is? You ask someone, you say, how are you doing? They say, I'm fine. You're not fine. Maybe you are. I don't know. But that's what we say. We're fine. We're full of joy. We're full of this smile. Such fake cheeriness. And that's not what it is. That's not the kind of joy that God, that Jesus is promising us today. It is a joy lived with suffering. And dare I say it, a joy that will outlast suffering. Does that motivate you? Does it inspire you this morning? That we don't have to live in this life of pain and suffering. That we have this joy that God has promised us. It's a joy that will outlast suffering. And no doubt, it will have scars. I promise you right now, you will have scars. It means singing happy songs through tears. It remembers the dark hours and knows that more are coming. The road to heaven is a hard road. I tell you right now, it's a hard road, but it's not joyless. It's not joyless. You know, every Christmas, we see Christmas cards and store signs reminding us that this is the season of joy. And during the 12 days of Christmas, we can set aside our worries and troubles and just have plain old fun. But you know, the problem with this sort of thinking is this. It only lasts for the short term. It's short-term thinking. It's short-term vision. It's superficial. The joy that Jesus commands that we have is a joy everlasting. Because it's the kind of joy that has the long term in mind. It's the kingdom vision in mind. It is a joy that's developed in the journey of life lived with God. And that's why we've entitled this section here, The Joy in the Journey. Which, by the way, is not my original title. I stole it from my wife's blog. So if you go look for Joy in the Journey blog, you'll find her blog there. You know, again, like I said, this is not spiritual, this is not superficial joy. We're talking about spiritual joy. And spiritual joy is this. Spiritual joy is called a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It is joy that's found in God Himself. Psalm 43, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. It's a joy that's found in His promises. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. It's joy that's found in the gospel. It's joy that's found in the prosperity of Christ's kingdom. It's the joy in the happiness of a future state. And I love this last statement. The spiritual joy is permanent. John chapter 16, verse 22. Philippians 4, verse 4. Now, I don't have this on the slide, but I just want to read this right now. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How can we have this kind of joy today? Do these promises of God today, do they instill that feeling, that knowing of joy in your heart today? You know, I began by quoting from John chapter 15, verse 11, which tells us that God desires us to have joy overflowing. But now I'd like to read actually the whole verse to put that particular one verse in context. And it goes like this. It says, I have loved you. God loves you. And even as the Father has loved Him, Jesus. It says, remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Does that make more sense now? You know, quite simply, to have this spiritual joy, this of everlasting joy, is to be like Simeon and Anna. To have the hope of Simeon, to have the joy of Anna. And they are people who've learned to place their trust in God. And so we must learn to place our trust and belief in God, to the redeeming work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of His sacrifice, we can experience the assurance of everlasting joy. We remain in God when we submit and we humble ourselves before Him. Secondly, we take heart that God has promised to do a transforming work in us, that we allow Him to mold us, to change us, to develop His character in us that expresses joy in spite of our circumstances. And then we readily obey and live out His commands. And lastly, we fix our eyes on the all-satisfying treasure of Jesus Christ. When we learn to rejoice in Him fully, we bring glory to God. And isn't that the purpose of our existence today? I want to leave you with this final thought as we leave this morning. Christmas joy is to be ours daily. Have you thought about that? Christmas joy is to be ours daily. It's not something we only look forward to once a year. It's not only something that lasts 12 days. It's something that lasts forever. Because the Christmas joy is the joy of salvation, the hope, the peace, the love that's represented in God's Son, Jesus. And because of that, we can have this joy with us every single day of our lives. It will enable us to go through the hills and the valleys that we will naturally encounter, that Jesus has promised we will face. But as I said, the hope that we have that has pain and suffering is not devoid of joy. It is joy for a lifetime. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You again for today. Lord, that we can be here in Your house to worship You fully, to enjoy Your full presence in us. Lord, as we talk about this message of joy today, Lord, perhaps some of us here come today with burdens in our hearts. We don't know where, perhaps, how things are going. We don't know where our next direction is. Maybe there's issues with family. Maybe there's issues at work. Father God, we know that You can help us to transcend these things. And Lord, that You enable us, allow us to have that inner sense of security and assurance to face these things day by day and to do them joyfully. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in You today. Let us be able to experience the joy overflowing. And let this joy then overflow into our friends and our family, into their lives, into our neighborhoods, into our communities. And let them know, Lord, that You are here. You are now here and present in this place. And Lord, You want people who are lost to know you, to love you, to have that peace, to have that hope, to have that joy, to have that love. So Father God, use us today. Lead us. Guide us. Let us be able to always rejoice in you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, I'm going to invite the worship team to just lead us in a song response. Take the time to, you know, reflect on the message this morning. Take some time to pray. And then we'll carry on with the service.